Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke together. So these are just the next verses that we're up to. That's why we're looking at them today. Let's pray before we read this. Lord, what we just sang, I pray again that you will speak to us, that you will speak a word of cleansing to each one of us in this room today. I pray that we, by your Spirit, would have our eyes open to our great need and to the great provision of Jesus Christ, and that as a result of your grace at work in us, you would be glorified more and more among this community and in heaven until the day when the earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Partly from having interactions with my dad, observing my dad and my father-in-law, I have come to the conclusion that among the many reasons why people don't go to the doctor for their annual checkup, there are two that I don't know if they're the most common, but fairly common. One reason people don't go to the doctor is they don't think there's anything wrong with them. And the other reason people don't go to the doctor is because they don't want to hear that there's anything wrong with them. And that only works out well, of course, if there isn't anything wrong with you. And eventually that's going to stop working. So this passage that we're going to read today is kind of like a trip to the doctor. And I just want to point out to you that it's a trip well worth taking. Actually, it's a life-saving trip if we will receive what this passage shows to us about Jesus. So let's read Luke chapter 5. Starting in verse 12, it's talking about Jesus. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is God's word for us. If you had leprosy like this man, there are four things I would insist that you need to do based on this passage. And the first thing that you would need to do if you had leprosy like this man, maybe kind of obvious, you would need to accept the diagnosis. You need to be cleansed. So verse 12, we find a man for whom this was true. He had accepted the diagnosis. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And it's not an accident that Luke makes sure to mention that Jesus was in one of the cities when this man showed up. Because this is surprising. This is unusual. This is weird. It would be like saying, while we were all enjoying the wedding reception at the fancy hotel, there came in a sewage worker, just dripping sewage water all over the dance floor. Or like saying, while we were all kind of perched on grandma's plastic-covered sofa, trying not to even drop any dead skin cells on the white carpet, in comes some guy off the street, just big boots tracking dog poop all over the white carpet. In other words, this man that shows up in this city does not belong here. He shouldn't be here. He's too dirty to be here. Maybe you've felt that way about somebody else before. You're too dirty to be here. Maybe you've felt that way about yourself in certain situations. Jesus is in Galilee, and Luke says specifically he's in one of the cities where all the people live, and here comes a man who's not supposed to be around people at all. And we know that because Luke tells us this man is full of leprosy. So in case this is new to you, let me just explain what leprosy was and why someone who had leprosy wasn't supposed to come into the city. Leprosy was a word used in the Old Testament and the New Testament to refer to several different skin conditions that people might get, but they all had a few things in common. And as I go through this list, I just want to point out to you that everything that could be said of leprosy, and this is part of God's point in emphasizing it in Scripture, can be said of sin. So here's the first thing that was common among leprosy. Leprosy was defiling and disqualifying. So in God's Old Testament law, leprosy made you unclean, and literally, like, it was a skin condition that made your skin start to rot. If you had leprosy, you couldn't live with people, and more importantly, you couldn't worship with people. If you were an Israelite and you had leprosy, you couldn't return to the camp where all the people were until after you were healed of the leprosy, which causes a problem unless you happen to have like a doctor's kit with you, right? Leprosy was defiling and it was disqualifying. Same is true of our sin. Our sin makes us dirty, it's defiling, and our sin is disqualifying. Literally, Scripture says our sin damns us. And so, the second thing that was true of leprosy is that leprosy was isolating and shameful because it made you dirty and it disqualified you from being among God's people, in God's presence, so to speak. The result was you were isolated. And there was a lot of shame that came from that. So this was one of the ways we see this happening in the ceremonial law in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 13. Listen to this requirement. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean. As long as he has the disease, he is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You see how isolating and how shameful leprosy was? And if we see it right, sin is the same way. It's isolating. Sin distances us from God, and when it comes out and starts showing itself, it distances us from other people. And creates tension and creates barriers and creates the desire to run and hide because it's also, when it's seen for what it is, shameful. So what are reasons why God would put these things in the ceremonial law regarding leprosy? Well, as we're seeing, it's partly because he's presenting leprosy as a parable of what sin is, but there was also practical reasons. Thirdly, leprosy was contagious. So for the sake of everybody else, we want to isolate this person. And it's the same thing with sin. It tends to spread, tends to grow, tends to infect the people that it touches. Fourthly, leprosy was, and it could be, depending on what kind it was, corrosive. It would get worse over time. It would eat away at you the way that rust eats away at cars here in the Northeast. Another way to say it was that leprosy could be disfiguring. There's not that many stories about people with leprosy, but it's interesting. One of the people who get leprosy in the Old Testament is Moses' sister, Miriam. And it's a big, long story. But listen to what we get this glimpse into what leprosy could do to you by how Moses prays to God about his sister's leprosy in Numbers chapter 12. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, this is Aaron talking to Moses, his brother. Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Then listen to how he describes what his sister looks like with this leprosy. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. So you see, leprosy could be disfiguring. And sin is the same way. God made us with such potential, as such beautiful creatures made in his image, and sin just warps all the good things about us. So leprosy was or could be not just disfiguring, but it could also be debilitating, bringing people to a point where they could hardly do anything anymore. And some of us have been there with our sin, and some of us have seen that in the lives of other people, where sin reaches such a disfiguring proportion that really you could hardly function. And so sixthly, leprosy was or could be deadly. And here's maybe the worst thing about it we see in the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus, that stands out for leprosy. There was no cure. There was no cure. There were other things in the Old Testament law that God had for his people, and God said, these things will make you unclean. But then he would go on and say, and here's how you can get clean. So certain touching a dead body, certain sins, certain bodily processes, like a woman's period, God's law said these things made a person unclean, but then it went on to describe how that person could get clean again. For leprosy, Leviticus mentions no such method. There was a way to be pronounced clean, like if you happened to show up clean, there was a way for the priest to say, oh yes, this person is clean, but there was nothing the priest could do to make that happen. There was nothing the person could do to make the cleansing happen. Apparently, only God could cure leprosy. So apart from his mercy, someone who came down with leprosy was in a hopeless situation. And friends, your sin is the same exact way. You can try to clean yourself. You can try to pretty yourself up. You can try to play the part. You can try every program or drug available. Apart from God's mercy in Jesus Christ, there is no cure for your sin. And so, this man, in Jesus' day, he had leprosy. It was an incredibly shameful thing. And yet that was just a picture of something even more shameful that's true of each one of us in this room. Sin. Sin with a bunch of dirty lepers who should be calling out, unclean, unclean. If we see all these things as true of us, at one level, we would be right to be ashamed, to feel embarrassed, to feel like we want to hide. And we all do hide. We all do find ways to hide. Just think how you would feel if I said, okay, we're going to put up on the screen everything you've thought for the past month. Or we're going to write up all the words that you've spoken online or in arguments at home. We're going to put up all the self-justifying thoughts or the self-accusing thoughts or the self-condemning thoughts. All the things you've done online. We're just going to kind of have a running list with names attached. I thought about that for myself. I would want to hide from you guys if that was the case. And I imagine most of us see that's the case. There's things we want to hide. There's things we want to curate because it's shameful when the darkest parts of us come out in the open. And honestly, there's a lot of reasons to hide, and this is the reason why some people do not bring forward the sins that they most need cleansing for. Because it's shameful, it's scary, and there's a fear of being rejected by others. And I'm sure this leper had to overcome that fear. But I hope you see from the story, wasn't it worth it for this man to come into the city where there's other people? It's going to be embarrassing, but he needs Jesus, and this is where Jesus is. And so I want to encourage you. It seems like Jesus likes to use other messed up people to be the context in which he cleanses his people. And so if you're not bringing the sins that defile you to Jesus because you don't want anybody else to find out about them, there's no hope. Come into the light where Jesus is. Speak to people who can speak of Christ to you, specifically about how his word addresses your most shameful sins. And we're not going to put it up on the screen. It doesn't need to be me or a pastor, but someone who knows Christ and who can seek Christ with you and point you to how Jesus cleanses the leper, cleanses your sin. It's worth coming out of hiding. And we see that for this man. He had accepted the diagnosis. He needed cleansing. Will you accept the diagnosis? You need cleansing. See, if we accept the diagnosis that we need cleansing, not just a one-time cleansing, which God cleanses a sinner who comes to him for the first time, makes him clean in God's sight, and does a radical change, but we still need more cycles in the wash, you know, more rinse cycles. So will you come to Jesus for the first-time cleansing? And will you keep coming to Jesus for the ongoing cleansing? This changes our attitude, I think, towards church, because we're not just coming here to do the right thing. We're coming here because Jesus cleanses us through his word preached, through the communion shared. He cleanses us through the input of other believers. When we go to prayer meeting, it's not just that we're doing the right thing or even doing something we like. We're enacting the cleansing. We're approaching God. But this also changes our attitude, not toward just toward being with people, but also I think could change some of our working through the dangers of how we avoid being alone. We could avoid being with people because it exposes our shame, but we could also avoid being alone. And honestly, something we need to be talking about as disciples of Jesus is how can we use technology in a way that we don't allow it to become a distraction from really being alone with Jesus, really having our ears open to our consciences. We see at the end of this passage, Jesus gets away for alone time with his Father. And if he needs it, how much more do we need it? And we can hide from Jesus when we're alone by just being on our phones all the time. So we need help in both respects. And by God's grace, he uses his word to teach us to come out of hiding when we're with people, to come out of hiding when we're by ourselves, and to seek cleansing from Jesus. Do you accept the diagnosis? For this man, it was worth it to come out of hiding, to risk being rejected because he needed the cleansing and he wanted the cleansing. So do you want the cleansing? Will you accept the diagnosis? But accepting the diagnosis, if that's all there is, I mean, that is not good enough. There's reason to just distract myself if all I can say is, yep, I'm a leper, I'm dirty, I'm nasty, and sin is eating me alive. I accept it, fine. But that's not the story, right? That was just the first verse, and I'm sorry it's taking me so long to get to the next part, but you don't just need the cleansing. Will you seek the doctor? Because there is one. We see this in this chapter. Will you seek the doctor? You need Jesus to cleanse you. Which, by the way, means if you've been following a different religion that doesn't present Jesus as the doctor, one of the things this passage says without apology is you've been following the wrong religion. If you want to be cleansed from your sin, you need to seek the doctor. You need Jesus to cleanse you. The reason this leper comes into the city is because he had heard enough about Jesus to believe that Jesus can cleanse him. So look at the second half of verse 12. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So obviously, he was looking for Jesus. That's why he's here. And when he finds him, he falls on his face and he begs him. And this word that's used for beg actually comes up in the New Testament a lot as one of the words for praying. He's praying to Jesus. If you will, you can cleanse me. He's pleading humbly and desperately with Jesus to cleanse him. And you may need to do that for the first time today. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we continue to need that same type of cleansing from sin. Jesus is this leper's only hope. The priests can't heal him. The Pharisees can't heal him. The physicians can't heal him. Only Jesus, as he sees it, can heal him. And actually, as we've been seeing, he doesn't just ask Jesus to heal him. He asks Jesus to cleanse him. It's not just that he wants relief from the physical suffering. He wants to be restored to fellowship with God. He wants to be restored to the public worship of the church. He wants God to receive him as clean. It is interesting the way he asks the question. He doesn't seem to have any doubts about Jesus' ability to cleanse him. For him, the question is not, can Jesus do this? It's, will Jesus do it? Will Jesus do it? And if you were here a couple weeks ago, it's interesting to compare this with Peter's reaction to Jesus in the boat. If you remember that sermon, in a way, this leper seems a little bit further advanced in his understanding of Jesus. Peter said, "Get away from me, Jesus. I'm dirty." This man said, "I'm dirty. I need to go to Jesus." That's the right response. That's the truth. This leper knows Jesus is the only doctor with a cure. But the question is Jesus willing to use it on this unworthy man? And so maybe you're here today, and that's maybe more your struggle. It's not so much that you don't want to come to Christ. It's not that you don't believe Jesus can cure dirty people. You've seen him do it in other people's lives. But maybe you, for whatever reason, feel like your dirtiness is dirtier than other people's dirtiness. And you're not sure Jesus wants the likes of you messing up his white carpet. Maybe you're not sure he will cleanse you if you come to him. That might be a justifiable concern because none of us deserve him to cleanse us. But God wrote the Gospel of Luke for us. And he wrote this story. And he wants us to see how Jesus responds to people full of leprosy who see him as the only doctor who can cleanse them. He wants us in his generosity to receive the cure. So not just to seek the doctor, but to receive the cure. Jesus comes close and cleanses filthy sinners. He does. He will. He wants to. So look at verse 13. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will." Some versions put it, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. When Jesus says, "Be clean," the man is clean. He was full of leprosy. Maybe he was even disfigured, but now he's made whole. And Jesus can do that in your life. Jesus can do that for you. Only Jesus can cleanse lepers. Are you full of leprosy? He can cleanse you. Are you full of lust? He can cleanse you. Are you full of bitterness? He can cleanse you. Are you full of greed? He can cleanse you. Are you at his feet? Will you receive the cure? Maybe you're full of a different kind of shame, and we're not able to talk about it as much today, but there's a kind of shame that comes not from our sin, but from being sinned against, from being victimized. Maybe you've been treated disgracefully, maybe sexually or physically abused, maybe told you're nothing, told you're trash, called an idiot all your life, and you've come to believe those things about you. So not only do you have the dirtiness of actual sin, but you have the false shame of how people have treated you as someone, as if you're not made in the image of God. Well, do you notice something about Jesus? He didn't let this man stay down in the dust at his feet. One way or the other, somehow, I'm thinking, Jesus is standing here and the guy's lying down on his feet. So somehow, Jesus' hand gets on this man's leprous skin. Jesus' pure, compassionate hand touches this man. So either he lifted him up, or he got down on his level. But either way, Jesus wanted to show this man not just that he could do this amazing healing, but that he wanted to do it for this particular man. And whatever your particular kind of shame that's dominating your life, for all of us it's sin, for some of us it also has shame to do with being sinned against, Jesus doesn't reject you. Jesus doesn't see you as trash. Jesus doesn't say, you're too disgusting for me, those people are right. Jesus gets down and he reaches out and he touches the leper. It's this something extra, because in all the miracles we've seen so far, Jesus is healing a fever by talking, he's casting out demons by talking, he's getting all these fish by talking. He didn't need to touch the guy. He wanted to touch the leper. He didn't need to do some, you know, magic things with his hand to make the leprosy go away. It was a bonus. Or maybe bonus is not the right word. But it was a point. See, something that has really been helpful to me in my Christian growth is the observation in the Bible that cleansing is a means to an end. The point of being cleansed from your sin, of being cleansed from your shame, is not so that you could look in the mirror and say, ah, I'm clean, I could be proud of myself. It's so that you could look in God's face. It's so that you could be close with God, not okay with yourself, but with God, knowing he's okay with you. The point of cleansing is fellowship. And so Jesus touches this man. It's just a little symbol, a little beginning of that point. The man came for healing. The man came for cleansing. But Jesus had a lot more in store for him. He didn't just have cleansing. He had welcome. He had acceptance. He had, actually, by putting his hand on this man, he's ding, 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 bringing our minds back to a place in the Old Testament where touching had to do with identifying yourself with the person your hand is on. He's linking up with this leper and saying, we're together. We're a team here. You're not too disgusting for me. Where there's a bond created. It's really amazing to think about what's going on in this scene. Jesus is not threatened by our dirtiness when, for lepers, everybody else would have been. In the Old Testament, which way does defilement usually go? Usually, defilement goes, something is unclean, and if it comes in contact with something clean, which thing kind of wins? The unclean thing makes the clean thing unclean. So it's like, if I've got, pardon the graphicness, if I got dog poop on one hand, and I say, I got to get this off, so I take my other clean hand, I say, I'm going to come in here and wipe this off. Do I have a clean hand? No, now I just have two unclean hands. Or if you've got, like, filthy, sticky, dirty tar on your hands, and you say, who's got a clean white shirt? Naeem, yeah, come over here, let me just wipe my hands on your shirt. My hands are not clean. And now his shirt is filthy. That's the way uncleanness in the Bible goes. There is one exception in the Old Testament law. Maybe there are others, but the main one that stands out to me, and it's blood. Blood acts like soap in the Old Testament. It soaks up the uncleanness, and then it washes it away. But you see here what happens with Jesus. It's actually even more than that. It's not just that he gets rid of the uncleanness. He bestows wholeness. He bestows cleanness. He bestows fellowship on this man. When Jesus touches the leper, he doesn't become unclean. The leper becomes clean. So Jesus is not threatened by your mess. Bring it to him. He can make you clean. Receive the cure. Jesus comes close and cleanses lepers. It's interesting also to see Jesus doesn't just kind of have this mountaintop experience with this guy. He's cleansed. Yay, go back to my life of shame and loneliness. He sends him, he restores him to society. He restores him to fellowship. So we see that in verse 14. Jesus isn't just delivering this man from uncleanness, but from isolation. In other words, not just from sin's the status of being unclean, but also from some of sin's effects, leprosy's effects. In verse 14, Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. So basically, Jesus is sending this man back into his community. Once this process with the priest and the sacrifices were completed, the man would have been totally restored to Jewish society, to the temple worship, to the synagogue life. So this man is not just that he's right with Jesus now, it's that he's able now to go back out and use his gifts and serve his family and worship with God's people. And the miracle cure of the gospel is that Jesus is also doing both for us as we bring to him our shame. Acceptance by God, but also restoration to functioning, a process of moving back into functioning for part of what we were made for, living in community with God's people. So will you receive the cure? Acceptance by God through Jesus and restoration to fellowship with God's people through Jesus. So if we're using this going to the doctor analogy, we have to take a little pause here, because before the doctor gives you the cure, you got to check on your insurance and find out if this is covered, right? Who's going to pay for this? Is there a cost involved? And I'm finding out, like, I keep on getting these, you know, letters. Nobody told me that I was going to get this. I didn't realize there was cost involved until it comes in the mail. What did this cure cost the leper? Well, it was a risk, right? There was a risk when he came. But if you read the story, it didn't actually cost him anything. He didn't have anything to lose. He didn't have anything to offer. But that doesn't mean that his cleansing didn't come with a cost. And that's the fourth thing I want us to see. So if you're going to receive the cure, you have to realize the cost. And the cost, as we find out in the rest of Scripture, is the blood of Christ. Jesus had to bear our shame to free us from our shame. Look at verses 15 and 16. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. That little word at the beginning of verse 15, but, contrast this sentence with what Jesus had told the leper, tell no one. Well, I mean, are you his whole life had been transformed. So it doesn't seem like he listened to Jesus. Somehow, word got around. And actually, if you go read Mark's account of this, he makes it more clear. It was the leper. He told everybody that Jesus cleansed him. And the result of this, the cost of this, if you will, was the crowds just grow and grow. And so far in Luke's gospel, we see that's not really a great thing, because Jesus had already told some of his followers his main goal at this stage of his ministry was to preach. And these crowds made it a little tricky to do that effectively. It also seems that this event seems to have sparked a more widespread interest in Jesus' ministry, and it wasn't all good interest. In the very next verse, verse 17, we find out that now, as a result of this healing, among other things, there's people here all the way from Jerusalem coming to check Jesus out. And we meet, for the first time in Luke's gospel, a group of Jesus' enemies who are eventually going to kill him. There's something else I think worth noting here. Jesus is essentially now, he's required to find these desolate places away from the city, away from people, in order to pray. And I just think this is presented largely as a good thing. We see Jesus' commitment to his Father and his love for his Father. His fame starts increasing, and he starts depending on his Father more. And we can very much be tempted to do the opposite. We're successful, our attempts are working, and we kind of forget about how much we need God until we start failing again. But Jesus starts succeeding, and so he starts saying, I gotta pray more. But it's interesting to think about what happens right before Jesus starts being out in desolate places away from people. We find this leper. He's totally unclean, totally unacceptable, disgusting outcast. And where does he end up in the story? Apparently he ends up in the temple itself, before the priests, being welcomed into society because now he's clean. But he's come in contact with Jesus, and where is Jesus now? He's isolated. He's out in desolate places. It's almost as if he's had to trade places with this leper. And I think, you know, we could maybe make too much of that. I don't know that we can say this is exactly what Luke is trying to show. But I do think we can say with confidence, we know that theologically, this is why, indeed, Jesus came to earth. Not to just make one leper clean by symbolically sort of trading places with him, but to make all kinds of filthy sinners clean by actually trading places with them. Because the cross was the most shameful of all deaths. And that's what Jesus was headed toward so that he could take away your shame. Jesus' prayer life starts in these desolate places here. Where does it end up? It ends up with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to his Father. Father, if you are willing, sound familiar? If you are willing, take this cup of judgment, of shame, take it away from me. And what is the Father's answer? Well, we find out the next day. In other words, the answer is no. I'm not willing. The Father was not willing to take away the Son's shameful death on the cross because both he and his Son had already decided that the Son's blood would be shed so that sinners could be cleansed. The cost of your cleansing, to stand here today and to say, yeah, God accepts me, is not a no-brainer. It is an admission that the most incredible, surprising gift that you could ever imagine has been given to you. That Jesus, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, accepts you and says you are clean because you have come to Jesus' feet. Because Jesus was treated as unclean. Jesus was shamed. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was cast out so that you could be welcomed. Jesus bore the penalty for your sin, including the penalty of public shaming, so that you could be welcomed by a just and holy God. So shame, you know, it speaks to us. Some of the things it says are true, some of them are not true. Shame says, I'm a failure and I deserve God's disapproval. I'm a slave to an evil master, deserve to go down with him. I'm not worth loving or respecting. I'm dirty and I don't belong here. What I've made of my life is ugly. And I don't deserve to be looked at, don't deserve to be loved. The gospel says, bring your shame to Jesus' feet. And he will reach out and put his hand on you. He will identify with you and unite you to himself like a husband who says, this is my bride, we're one family. So that in God's eyes and actually over time, in the eyes of the world, eventually, your identities become inseparable. Distinguishable, you are not Jesus, but inseparable. Who you are and who he is in God's eyes, by his grace, for those who repent and put their trust in Jesus, cannot be separated. Which means that your shame says, I'm a failure and deserve God's disapproval. But the gospel says, because God's own Spirit has joined you together with the Son by faith, and Jesus is a success, and therefore his success counts for both of you. And you have God's full and everlasting approval. And God is really, actually, infinitely pleased with you because you have been united to his Son. Shame says, I'm not worth loving or respecting. I'm dirty and don't belong here. And the gospel says, you were worth it to Jesus. And because he wants you with him, he's going to clean you up and make you just perfect for being part of his people. So are you willing to go through that cleansing process? To start it by turning from your own attempts to deny your shame, or to distract yourself from your shame, or to cleanse yourself without help from Christ? And are you willing to come give your life to Jesus? If you're already a believer in Jesus by his grace, are you seeing the importance of seeing the Christian life as partly consisting in coming to him again and again for cleansing, letting his word work on you, speak to you, change your thoughts, change your attitudes, change your behaviors? Believe the good announcement that those who belong to Jesus are clean in God's eyes, and he's going to make them actually clean in his presence, and we're on the way. Just in review, four things from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Accept the diagnosis. You need to be cleansed. Seek the doctor. Only Jesus can cleanse you. Receive the cure. Jesus is willing to cleanse you. For it requires reaching out to other Christians for help embracing this, enacting this. For it requires reevaluating the things that distract you from the diagnosis or distract you from the doctor. It's worth it. And realize the cost. Jesus bore your shame to cleanse you from it. And then just lastly, I can't help adding in, celebrate your destiny. One day, you will be part of the bright and spotless bride of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. If your faith is in Christ, this is your destiny. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you have cleansed me from the guilt and the shame of my sin. And I praise you for the promise that you will continue to be at work in all of us here who have received your grace by faith. You are our only hope. I pray that none of us would leave this room or go about our lives without seeing and savoring this incredible gospel. Teach us more as a body of believers, God. Let ours be a church where lepers know they are welcome and where lepers see there's a cure. I pray that we would not grow proud in about the things that we could only ascribe to you, ways you've already been at work cleansing us. And I pray that our desire would be to be cleansed more and more from sin's defiling and damaging effects, so that we could have closer fellowship with you, Jesus, and with one another, and that in those two things, our joy would be complete. Amen.